Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to look into the Word of God and be inspired. Think about so many people have walked this way, and now it's our turn. I'm glad to see those back from Bangladesh. Glad to welcome you back. I want to give you a hero's welcome because of all the efforts you put into getting there and working in that those situations. We've had our own set of struggles to go through. We had a hard winter here, but we've survived as well. A little different kind of service this morning, focusing on present missionary journeys, and plan to have a shorter inspiration and then hear from Brother Steve and Brother Clyde on what God's doing in Bangladesh and how we can better pray for the work there. So for a message this morning, I would like to think about fighting the good fight of faith. I'd like to first of all go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at two verses here, and then some of the other verses in the New Testament that talk about the good fight of faith. We're in a battle this morning, and it's a personal one, and it's also a collective one, and we want to be victorious. And so I'd like to inspire us to continue to do the right thing, make the right choices, so we can end up at the right place. And so I'd like to start with reading these verses. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, which we already talked about, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's talking here. He was just talking about being rich and about wanting to have money and those kind of things and worldliness and what it is and how it is such an empty thing. And then he talks about being a Christian. He says that we need to, well, he uses three words here that all start with F. Flee, follow, and fight. That's what jumped out at me. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So the first thing that happens in our life is we need to flee some things. We need to flee evil. We need to flee these longings to be rich and to be somebody. Flee these things. And then he says, follow after righteousness. Follow. Flee talks about turning away and heading in a different direction, because we have a lot of examples of people that didn't flee and went on down that road. But we need to flee those things and then follow. Follow has the idea of searching or seeking after something. We've all played follow the leader when we were little, didn't we? Most of us have, where we all lined up in a line and tried to copy the one that was ahead of us. And what they did, had a lot of fun doing that when we were little. Might even have fun doing it as an adult. But here he says we're supposed to follow after some things and try to be like it. Follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Faith, love, patience, meekness. Has the idea of exploring. I like that word, explore. It kind of fits with the word follow. But explore right living. See what it's all about. And then he used the word fight, because it takes a lot of effort. It takes effort. You know, we can just float with the stream and whatever happens, happens. But when we see life around us, the people that do that, they don't get anywhere. You just kind of go with the flow and do whatever. You don't get anywhere. You don't accumulate. You don't be successful doing that. But you have to lay hold on something. Here he uses the word lay hold. That denotes action. Grab it. Get a hold of it. Get a hold of this fight. Get a hold of this faith. You know, a good soldier, he gets ready for the fight. He gets ready to work. And I thought about my occupation and all the getting ready that we do. And if we had a little more time this morning, I may have demonstrated. But I thought about all the things that we put on to get ready for our occupation. There's some PPE, which stands for personal protective equipment, that we wear. I wear a hard hat almost every day because, well, like my brother says, your head's worth more than $20, so you might as well put a hard hat on. Safety glasses, gloves, some of the time, ear protection, earmuffs, earplugs, chainsaw-resistant clothing, we wear that in certain situations, probably should all the time. But I put on these things because I want to work. I want to get something done. I wear a harness or a saddle, climbing harness to hold me together, to hold me in place where I want to be. And if we are taking a tree down, we'll put on some spikes, some spurs on our feet so I can climb better, so you can be where you want to be. Then we have ropes and rigging equipment to bring pieces down, saws. Does that make me a good soldier? Does that make me ready to go? No, you need a lot more than that. Usually you need someone, I need someone with me. I don't like to work like that by myself. Climbing trees, swinging around, doing those things is dangerous. And it's good to have somebody else with me. Maybe I drop something I need, or I'm in the tree and I run out of gas, and so I have to send my saw down. So it's good to have somebody on the ground with you, working with you. So I need some support. I also need some knowledge and understanding of what I'm happening. I thought about if I got Sonny out to the job and I dressed them all up and I said, do it. Having all the right gear, would that do the work? Would that make it happen? Probably not. I suppose he could hand me some garage door tracks and a motor and some panels, and I wouldn't know what to do with them either. Probably wouldn't last very long at the job. We got to have knowledge and understanding. We have to know how to use what we have. A Bible on the shelf isn't worth very much. The Bible needs to be in hand and used. I need to know something about the laws of physics and about biology of a tree in order to successfully complete my occupation. Another thing that I need to know is what the customer wants. Can send somebody out there and they can think they know what they're doing, but if they don't understand the instructions from the customer, can end up in a very unfortunate situation. And thankfully, I didn't have too many of those. I had a coworker years ago that cut down the wrong tree, and the client was very upset. And my boss, he was in a pretty difficult situation because we had all the right tools. And we had the know-how, a little too much, and we did the wrong thing. They did the wrong thing. I wasn't on the job that day, thankfully. But I did the wrong thing. We didn't need to know what needs to be done. And sometimes we do things intending well, and we end up with unfortunate results because we did the wrong thing. You know, a good soldier gets ready, doesn't he? What does it take for a soldier in God's army to prepare? Anything from the audience this morning? What are some things we need to take with us every day? Did I spring that on you too quick? Brother Marcus says your Bible. We need to have the Bible. Dwayne. Okay, the Christian's armor. And we'll look at some of that in a little bit here. Ephesians 6 talks about that. What are some of those things that we need? Anybody? Okay, we need to have a desire, a love. Would somebody go out the back door and invite that man in here? Somebody's walking around out there. Matthew? I don't know who it is. They're looking in the windows. Thank you. What else does a Christian need to have? Okay, a sword of faith. We need to have faith. We need to have faith in God. Anybody else? Tim? Okay, something needs, our mind needs to be in gear. Something about knowledge needs to happen there in the mind. Lawrence. Endurance. There needs to be some endurance. Shield of faith. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read some of these verses here. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What's he saying here? Who are we fighting against? Well, we're fighting against the evil one. We know there's good and evil in this world. That's one of the reasons we know that God exists. Because good and evil didn't evolve. Good and evil. Good comes from God. Evil comes from Satan. What are we wrestling against? What are we fighting against? He talks about principalities here. And this may refer to Satan's generals. I don't know. Principalities, something pretty big. And he talks about fighting against powers, which is something maybe smaller. Maybe it's demons on a lower level. Rulers of the darkness of this world. It's all people that are in charge of Satan's agenda. That's what we're fighting against. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And maybe this is the worldly religions that we're fighting against. Maybe this is false religion. These are the things that the Christian needs to ward off, fight against. Talks about the wiles of the devil. He says in verse 10, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think that's telling us that the devil put some thought and intent into entangling us. And we need to fight against this. The devil is plotting, maybe is a good word to use, trying to trick us, trying to deceive us, trying to craft what he can to make us to fall. So we're fighting against a sneaky power. And he uses the word fiery darts of the wicked. And it's a reference to arrows that would have been dipped in something flammable and lit on fire and then shot. So that way probably would have been, could have been cutting edge technology of the day. I don't know. But it talks about an all out assault. They're using every available means to fight. And that's what the devil does. He uses everything he can to come against us. Well, what do we have? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that we have equipment to fight the fight, to be successful, to win. In verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Talks about taking on this armor that we have. He says, having your loins girt about with truth, and I kind of liken that in my own life to the harness that I wear about me. It's what I attach all my gear to, hang my chainsaw and my handsaw off of it. It's what I hook my ropes to climb the tree. And he says here that you need to be girt about with truth in your life. It needs to be central. It would hold you together, hold you in place. And the soldier would have put on this a girdle to hold the rest of his weapons that he needed on him, to hold his clothes together. And we need to be girt about with truth. Truth, truth, truth. Believe truth. Follow truth. Try to find out truth. Always comparing what we hear with the Bible. We need to be girt about with truth. Have that. You don't think about that as being armor. You don't see it as much. It's underneath some of the other armor, but the truth is there. Talks about the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the breastplate would have been put on his chest to protect his heart from spears, from arrows, from the enemy. We need to have righteousness in our life to protect us, to protect our heart. Unrighteous acts committed by a Christian rob him of his vital protection and expose his heart to Satan. When we commit unrighteousness, it exposes our heart to the evil one. That's why we need righteousness. It helps protect us from the evil one. So make right choices. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart in the truth. It protects you from evil. Don't let your heart go unexposed. Go exposed to the evil one. Talks about wearing sandals, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What they wore probably would have looked more like baseball shoes than sandals, because they wore sandals that had nails poking out the bottom of them to give them sure footing. And we need assurance and confidence from knowing the truth, from knowing that we are saved. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and peace. We need that sure footing in our life, knowing that we are a child of God and that we are on his side. Let's not let sin take that away from us. The shield of faith would have held up a shield to protect him from something coming on. They could have moved that around, hid behind it. And our faith in God, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11, a whole passage on faith. And you see what faith did for those people. But faith inspires us. Faith keeps us from being discouraged. Talks about the helmet of salvation. Would have been something you put on your head to protect your brains from injury. And we need salvation in our life. It speaks a lot of doctrine. We need that protection to keep us from being blinded, to keep us, our ears from being injured, keep our minds from being confused. We need salvation. He also talks here about the sword of the Spirit. The sword would have been, all the rest of these were defensive weapons so far, but here's an offensive one. And the sword of the Spirit, we need the Spirit in our life to, it says, which is the Word of God. It's often how the Spirit speaks to us through His Word, but we need that to be able to discern. We need that for discernment, for the evil one. How he's coming against us, and we use it. And we all know that if you sit around for a while, you don't do something for a while, you don't get very good at it. But if you want someone to do something for you, you'll pick someone that does it all the time because you know they're good at that job, and you'll get good results. So if you want to put a patio in, you might call Steve or Matt because you know you'll get a good job rather than doing it yourself because you've never done it before. And it's that way with the sword of the Spirit. The more we use it, the more successful we become. And that's why we have to be so faithful with the Word of God so that we are successful when we need to use it. That's why we encourage us to read the Bible every day and to use it. He talks about standing. Paul tells us to stand. He doesn't tell us to fight. He tells us to stand. He doesn't tell us to go out and attack Satan. He tells us to stand. He says when Satan comes, you stand. Is that anything significant in that? You know, we need to trust God to do a lot of the fighting for us. But we need to stand for truth when the devil comes. We don't fall to temptation. Joseph fled temptation. I think it's right to flee temptation. But we need to stand in the truth. Allow God to do the fighting. We are to pray and we are to watch. I'd like to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read a couple verses here yet. Another chapter on being a good soldier and being strong in the faith. My Bible has a title here that says, "Good soldiers are not afraid to suffer." "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I was thinking about reading part of the chapter, but there's a number of verses mixed in through here. I do talk about fighting and about the evil one trying to ensnare us. It says, be strong in the grace. You know, there's an unlimited supply of grace that we have. Be strong in the grace. If we find we're in a difficult situation, let's call upon the grace of God that we find through Jesus Christ. Verse 3 talks about enduring. Enduring does two things. It talks about it's going to be a period of time. When you think about enduring, you don't think of a 30 second sitting on a bench for a sermon. You're talking about a period of time when I'm a young child and I have to sit here and be quiet. You're thinking of a period of time that's going to take some effort to get through. But enduring also talks about an end. And that's something else we can focus on. Rather than focusing on just on the fact that we need to endure, we can focus on the fact that there will be an end that's coming that we can look forward to. Verse 4 talks about seeking to please somebody. We need to please the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. It's what he says. Seek to please the one who chose you to be a soldier. Jesus, God himself, has chosen each one of us to be a soldier. Let's seek to please him every way we can. Verse 5 talks about playing by the rules. Follow what God wants from your life. There's expectations. Verse 6, know what you're looking for. Know what the fruit is. Know what the results should be. That makes you a much better farmer if you know what you're trying to grow. If you know what product you're trying to create makes you a much better worker, employee, if you know what's going on the job. Same way with the soldier, with someone in studying, fighting, someone trying to follow Christ. Know what you're looking for. Verse 10 talks about enduring. It talks about enduring because the reward is eternal. This is not an earthly battle where we want to conquer that land because we want something or we're afraid of their threat or something like that. No, we're in a battle that's eternal. And we need to fight accordingly. Jump down to verse 19. The Lord knows those that are His. Does God know you today? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And also verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. We want to be a good soldier. And then verse 26. Verse 25 and 26. Let's do our part in going out and reaching to those that find themselves still ensnared by the evil one. We can go out there and do it just as simply. I was impressed with how simply Phil said it this morning. Tim invited him to church, said, "Won't you come back to church?" That's all people need, an invitation. Come back to the truth. Let's go out and help recover those people who are taken captive by the devil at his will. We have a lot of work to do. And I think we've been doing a lot of work. I see the fruits of it. I see people that are influenced. Worked for someone recently and talked about two individuals from church there. And he was pretty impressed with them. And we are making an impact if we are a good soldier. Let's keep being good soldiers. I'd like to hear some about the soldiers from Bangladesh now. Steve, we'll let you come up here first, and then Clyde. And tell us what God's doing in Bangladesh and who we can pray for, what we can do for the work from this side of the pond. Steve.
Clyde, what you're going to do, where you're going to meet, and how you're going to conduct your service. Would you be interested in doing that? They looked at each other for a while, and they said, "Yeah, we're going to have a meeting." So they went ahead, and later that week they had a meeting, and they spent 2.5 hours together and talked about a lot of things and recognized the fact they're from a lot of different backgrounds, if you will, in the Christian community. Talked about the things they wanted to see different, made some commitments to each other, and had a really nice meeting. Very excited about it. They came back later that week. We got together for a prayer meeting, and we just spent time praying, and then they told us about what all they had talked about. And we just tried to encourage them in the fact that our goal is to walk with them where we can, to encourage them, to bring teaching, help walk with them, help them organize themselves, but that we would never be their leaders. We aren't bringing a church there. We just want them to build the Church of Jesus right there in Bangladesh and be a light and a salt among their people. And they understood that. But they felt really overwhelmed with how to start. So we had another last Sunday morning, we were all together again. And then it was Monday, or we left on a Thursday there. We got together again on a Wednesday evening. They wanted one final get-together, and we gathered with them at one of their houses, and again, just talked about how they can move ahead by just getting together and studying the Bible together, and what does it mean for us today. And they had some questions about we had given them our confessions of faith, our 20 or 30 some agreements of faith that we have, that we believe the new that are foundational New Testament teachings, and we talked about them some. They had some questions. They have a lot of questions, but we left them that night with our commitment that we would continue to pray for them, that we would have our church here pray for them, and that as God wills and provides, that we would continue walking with them. So that has been a very, very rewarding to see this, this work, this desire for truth. There are two married families in this group, and these men are solid men who are acting as leaders for the group there, in that they will take the lead in teaching and all of that. And I forget where my thoughts were going there. He had some questions about the two kingdoms and what that means. We talked about that for a while. The Shati, the mother of the 12-year-old son, she's a very, very sincere person, an outgoing person, so June and some of the girls were going through Bible study with her, and everything was very real to her. We were curious what she would do when she came face to face with adornment. She was an individual who liked to adorn herself a lot, and so the night they were reading these verses, my wife was there, and she read these verses, of course, in Bangla, and she got to the end of the verses, talks about adorning yourself and putting off this apparel, extra things. She stops, she goes, problem. This is a problem. I said, I like this stuff. And she did. They had this discussion about it. And later that night, they came to our place for a prayer meeting. And June told me, she said, I wouldn't be surprised when she comes, this stuff will be off. And it was. She had removed it all. Her and her husband talked about it. She said, he said, if the Bible teaches it, we're gonna do it. So her and a few other teenage girls, they all made those commitments and quit wearing it, and also discussed the thing of being veiled and staying veiled and those kind of things. So they were committed to doing those things. So those were just some of the little things that we saw happening there. Actually big things. So I think God is going to do something beautiful there among those people. They were talking about how they can reach out and touch others. He said, we're going to face our most mockery and ridicule from our Christian community as opposed to the Muslims and the Hindus around us. They're going to say, what are you people doing? Why are you doing this? And Shati even mentioned, she said, I began to veil my head and I removed my jewelry and all these things. And some of the folks around her were saying, why are you doing this? Are you Muslim? Why are you covering your head? She said, it's tough. She said, I'm committed to following the Bible teachings, and that's what we want, whatever it costs. There was a thing worth mentioning. I see I'm running out of time. I'll wrap up real quick. There was a young girl there, 17-year-old, who had cancer. Shortly after getting there, our team reconnected with her and her family. A very poor family, lived in just a little hut right on the edge of a pond. And she had, they had battled this cancer and done everything they could. They had spent all the money they were capable of putting together. And in the end, they removed her arm and a tumor, and she was going to die. We gave them a little love gift of money just to help them out. And then different ones of the team would go back there a time or two a week and just spend time with her and to share the gospel story, sing and pray with her. And she always enjoyed when we'd sing. She'd fall asleep. But at the very end, she was literally rotting away from this large wound on the side of her. And there was days that their electricity was off, and different ones would spend time, running a fan over here to help cool her. And June had asked her one day, said, are you afraid of dying? And no, she didn't think she was afraid of dying. June just tried to give her the hope of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And I don't know what the girl's standing was before God. God knows that. I think that maybe in a very simple way, she was prepared to meet God. But it was just one of those touching situations that the team went through to see her suffer and be able to just show love to those two people in that way. And I think that is one of the things that speaks so powerfully, just to be able to show love wherever we can. And it's one of the things we need to do wherever we're at, whether it's here or here it seems like we have so many more things around us to protect us, and maybe we don't go as far as we could in just showing love and compassion to those around us, and maybe that's a challenge for us here. Another thing that we were blessed with, again, was the tremendous hospitality that people show us there. More than once, quite often, there was people took the last couple hundred taka out of their wallet to, maybe it was to buy you a treat or some kind of refreshment, or to make a meal for part of our team or something like that. And those are things that touch us as we work there among the people. One other thing I'll just wrap up with was a young man and his wife that I've known for a number of years there, who had a Muslim background, and I'd spent some time with him in Bible study and gone through the creation through Christ study, and had a lot of nice conversations with him in past times, and I didn't connect with him as much this time. We had different times we'd meet, and we have a nice friendship, but right at the very end, he told me his wife was from Hindu background. They married, so this caused a lot of trouble for them, being she left the Muslims left the Hindus and became a Muslim. But her parents have just forgiven her and dropped the court case against her, and they have a good relationship again. And since this has happened, they've moved from their village, a Muslim village, out along the river to where he's doing a fish project. They built a little bamboo house, simple little structure. They're out there by themselves. And since this has happened, this girl's Hindu community is now kind of showing up and reconnecting with her and asking her questions, why she left and if she's going to stay married to this fella. And in that, he told me she is sharing with these people the falseness of the idol worship that the Hindus are involved in. If you go spend any time there, there's idol houses everywhere. This is a everyday, very real worship system, idols. Terrible looking idols that these people bow to and try to please. And she's telling them about the creation story and about challenging them on how their idols can do anything for them. These are just objects. How can they help you? Do they see you? Do they hear you? And also sharing Bible stories out of the New Testament. And it really kind of excited me. I don't know where they're at in their journey as far as believing in Jesus and rejecting the worship system of Islam, but I took the opportunity to take some more literature to them and visited with them an hour or so. We talked about idol worship. We talked about the salvation and the hope of Jesus Christ, and made some markings in a Bible for them to hopefully maybe build on those pieces of truth that they have. So I don't know how God will build his kingdom there, but I do want to share with you that it is growing. There are believers there. There are those who truly want to follow God with their whole heart. And let's remember to pray for them. And I also request that you remember to pray for us as we come back and get back into life here.
Greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be back here again. Phil, thank you for teaching the Sunday school. It was an inspiration in my own walk with the Lord to have you look into the Word and count the costs and answer the call of Christ in your life. That was a very special thing for me this morning. Well, I want to say thank you specifically to Tony and Irma for the tremendous welcome home and all the work they did in our house to open it again, and Sonny and Judy and others, whoever may have had a part with that. So, well, I am dealing with sickness, and I'm freezing, then I'm sweating, and I don't know what all. So if I was to draw a line on this board behind me and on the one side write hope and the other side write discouraged, I don't know where I'm at, but I can tell you this, I'm definitely closer to the discouraged side than I am on the hopeful side. But nonetheless, I do want to thank you for those of you that reached out and pray for us as we try to deal with the disruption of people that we've walked very closely with over the last number of months and try to reinvest at home. That is hard to do. I told Anna Mae, I said, I think if I reflect on the last 8 years, this is probably the most difficult term I've spent in Bangladesh. And she had to remind me that time is the wonderful healer. And maybe in a few months from now, I'll feel differently. But nonetheless, as the last 4 consecutive years we have spent in Bangladesh as a family, and you know, I can honestly say I do have some regrets. It's been a very high cost for my wife and my family, and sometimes I feel like I just wasn't there for my family, and I just ask God to forgive me for that. We have been pondering for some time what we should do in the future, and you know, we had kind of made the decision that we won't be going back for some time, and I feel more strongly about that now than I ever have. But at the same time, we do want to be open to God's leading. I think it's time to reinvest in our home congregation, our home, and in my family. I also think about the last 8 years, the monumental effort of that work, and endeavoring to create an NGO and all the pieces that are necessary so the spiritual work can move forward unhindered. And it has been very, very difficult. There has been tremendous efforts from the government side of things, and probably this year I dealt with one of the hardest things ever, and that's the challenges with the believers. There was just a disagreement with, you know, the work is far and wide, and it's scattered all over the country, and there's the churches in the north with Amman, and well, there's now 7 ordained brothers there. 7 or 8, 7, I guess. And then there's the English teaching program. There's the medical clinic and the Rohingya camp. There's, of course, the salt work. And each Bangladeshi kind of sees their own little aspect of it. And the burden to meet the government's requirements are very, very high. And one of the hardest things we've had to do is try to get people to work together when they haven't known each other well or are concerned about maybe that will harm the churches. And so you can pray for that need. That, you know, I spent an hour on the phone with Amon there before I came home. What is this, Sunday? So it was last week. And he said to me, he said, I am really sorry. I misunderstood you and what you were trying to achieve. We were able to sit together in Dhaka there a couple weeks ago. And I told him, I understand perfectly, and I'm trying, and I also apologize to him if I pushed too hard and trying to get him to work together. But the day we left Dhaka, we ran into more snags. So you can pray that we can understand each other and are open to the Lord's will. But as I ponder about the future, I feel pretty strong it's time for me to step back in this work in more ways than one, and let others step up and lead the work. It's my heart is there, and I have a burden for the work, but it's time to let others do more, and me invest more in my wife and sons and daughters. I do not want to paint a bleak picture, however. God has blessed us richly, and the growth of the believers coming from darkness to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is incredibly encouraging. You know, the churches there in the north, they have 7 ordained brothers now. I think they have 8 churches, more than 100 believers, probably another 40 or 50 that are in various stages of coming to the gospel or becoming as part of the bodies. I mean, if I would have said 8 years ago, we'll see that happen, I wouldn't have believed it. I mean, only God can do these things. And even more so, a year ago, inshallah, we tried to renew our lease where we lived, and we didn't get anywhere. So we went home. And I don't know, 6 months later, we signed a lease for another house right in the middle of a Hindu village. And, you know, moving and setting up a house for an ESL team is just painful. It's just a lot of work. And so nobody really looked forward to that. But sometimes God arranges things that you never in your lifetime see why. And other times, maybe the next week you know why. And other times, you know, the next year. And so we moved into this house, and the power was off probably more than it was on. I don't know. Probably seems that way. Maybe ask me in a month or two. But nonetheless, to the community, was off from the source many times. But occasionally, it took us a month to figure this out. The village had power, but the whole community had power, but our village didn't. So finally, I was like, what's going on? And there was a fellow that lived behind us in the village. His name is Mitan Joy, and I would call him and say, he said he would go fix the transformer. So one day, I went with him, and there was a transformer from the 1960s there that was held together with gum and rubber bands. And so every time that failed, I would call him and, okay, give me 20 minutes, I can have it on. And it took me a while. How does he know how long it's going to take to get the power back on? And finally, this became what's happening. So we interacted with this man again and again. And one day we were having a worship service on the roof. Maybe it was, we had a Saturday Bible study with the Bangladeshi believers there every Saturday afternoon. Maybe that's when he came. And he said something about interest in the Bible. And we weren't real sure where it was going. And anyway, so Elijah started talking to him. Elijah preached a message in Bangla. I have never seen a young boy capture that language as quickly as he has. But at the Saturday worship service, the first handful of times, somebody preached a message. Sometimes Monique did, and sometimes Willie did, and Elijah. But then we started spending time in the Sermon on the Mount teachings, and it became more of a Bible study to engage them. But nonetheless, so we knew he had an interest, but we weren't sure. And so then about a week ago, maybe 10 days ago, he came by the house and he was out front and it seemed like he wanted something. But Anna Mae saw him, so she waved at him, so he came in. And Megan was there. And so he said he wanted to talk to me. Well, I was up on the roof studying to preach my last message on thankfulness. And it was about an hour before dark, and so Megan brought him up, and we started with typical chit-chat, small stuff, Bangla. And then he said he mixed Bangla and English together. He said something like, Hindu change, Christian change, Cordy. I mean, yeah, so I was like, wow, he's serious. So he sat down, and we started talking, and then I said, let me see if I can get Elijah. So I called Elijah. He was outside. He came and he brought a man by the name of Titu. He's a facilitator there in the SALT program. And we sat on that roof and talked. I ended up using a 101 and shared the gospel story. And we were into that about an hour. It was just getting dark. And we had a neighbor that lived, a lot of the houses in Bangladesh have a little hut on the top, which is sometimes a guard or somebody lives there, but this was a young single man that worked as a health worker somewhere that worked there. And we invited him to meals, different. We never got anywhere with him. But yet when I met him, he was always real friendly and we talked a little bit. And we were sitting there and then Mitone started sharing about his life and, you know, what the difficulties he's faced as a Hindu. And in the middle of that, this young man walks out of that hut. We were like right outside his door and he could hear us. And I immediately became concerned because I have, in all cases that I have ever experienced, if someone's seeking, they never want anybody else there of their own people because they could get called out. So I thought, well, then that guy stood there for 10 seconds and he walked to the other side of the roof. And I was like, wonder what's going on. He came back and he stood there. And Mito never blinked an eye. He kept right on sharing. And I was like, what? I was trying to look. It was just getting dark. I was sitting on the ground on the mat. I looked up and I was trying to read his face, if he's angry, if he's going to throw us over the roof. This wall was pretty low. I was visualizing all these scenes. And then he started nodding his head. Yeah, I wanted to know this too. I've been wanting these questions a long time. And so later we found out then, you know, Mitone in 2010 went to Sylhet to a Hindu temple where the religious leaders are and he wanted to serve. He has been wanting truth for a long time. And he went there and he said, I wasn't there a month. And I soon learned these religious leaders were filthy, corrupt, evil men. And he said, I left and I came back. And he said, so Tito asked him, why do you want to become a Christian? And he said, well, he said, everybody in my community, there's always anger, there's always hatred, there's always fights. But I see you, your team, we met this guy last year, and I see, he specifically called out Manik, the believer there, him and his wife, Rita. And he said, there is something different, and I've been looking for truth for a long time. I want to become a Christian, the Christianity that you have. There's no other Christianity in this community at all. So we got the opportunity to visit his house, and he lived in a little hut. And his wife, a young son, and of course they served us, Jan and Anna Mae and I, and our two youngest went to visit his house. And of course, the Badeshis are there, so everybody's flocking in. Oh, this is my brother. This is my younger brother. This is my wife's mother. And the house was right up against another one, and there was a little door between, just like a little hatch door, and it was open. And I said, who lives there? And he said, this is my brother's family. So I know now why God had us move to the middle of that Hindu village. There's a seeker been there since 2010 that wanted to know about truth. And somehow, I just imagine what God's going to do in that community. I don't know if he'll be faithful or not, but he came different times and he said, he wants to be a Christian. I said, well, let's tell you what it means to be a Christian in God's word. So then the next night after we met there on the roof, he went to Boshunto, Titu, and Manik, three believers there in the SALT program, and they spent 3 hours just talking about Christianity and faith and all the other things that a seeker is always asking about. So I don't know, you can pray for Mitone Joy, his wife, his little six-year-old son, real happy little fellow, came and played with Tekoa, what God might be doing in the middle of that Hindu village and calling people to himself and help us to be faithful. And, you know, many years ago, Joe Weaver preached a message when a team was leaving for Bangladesh, a commissioning service, and he shared a little account. He said, one day when time is no more, he said, perhaps there will be a gathering around the tree of life in heaven. And a short, dark person will come to you and he'll say, thank you. God bless you.
Tim, do you want to close? Why don't you share whatever comments you have and lead us in a prayer?